human marriage is designed to point beyond the earthly and physical to the cosmic and spiritual. That marriage is designed to be a mirror that reflects the covenant devotion of Christ, or better yet, marriage is meant to be a window through which we can glimpse the glories of the love of God, the light streaming in.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and today we're talking about marriage. Marriage is not now, nor has it ever been, man's idea. And Pastor Philip, you invite us to look beyond the earthly to this cosmic perspective regarding marriage. Now, what difference is that really going to make?
Yeah. Well, so here's what happens. In our culture, we tend to think marriage is about individuals and our own happiness, or maybe we think a little more broadly. We think it's about society and structure and stability in the world. That's more traditional culture. The Bible is not going to deny either of those other two things, but is actually going to create a whole other plane of meaning when it comes to marriage. That marriage is not just about a human institution. It's pointing beyond to the beauty of the Trinity, the wonder of the gospel, and the transforming work that God wants to do in our lives. It's amazing. And when we lift our eyes off of the mundane and the human, we actually see the full meaning and purpose of God in an institution like marriage. And that's not just true of covenant marriage. It's also the way we have to think about singleness, because singleness is not just something you have in life. There's actually a calling there, Paul's going to talk about as well, that is pointing to the exclusive love of Christ that single people can expressly live out. And so both singleness and marriage are being sort of baptized, if you will, into this broader perspective, this cosmic understanding, spiritual understanding of what marriage and singleness and all of our relationships are ultimately about.
Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we look at God's blueprint for marriage. Now, this is part one of the sermon, Sacred Marriage.
Marriage. We're talking about marriage today. I thought about opening up with that moment from The Princess Bride where the impressive clergyman comes out and says, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage. That blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. But I thought better of it. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul has been expounding for us the implications of the gospel for the everyday life of the Christian. And here in the back half of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lays out the Christian understanding of marriage. And the Christian understanding of marriage, we're about to see, is radically different from both the traditional and modern concepts of marriage. In traditional culture, which is most of world history and indeed most of the global population to this day, some of you are from cultures that would be designated as traditional cultures. In traditional cultures, marriage is primarily understood through the lens of societal stability. Societal stability. So stable societies need stable families, and stable families need stable marriages. And so marriage in traditional culture is not just about two individuals getting married, it's about two families coming together. It's about the social fabric, the societal bonds being strengthened through that union, which is why in traditional cultures, unhealthy marriages have a tendency to hang together even though they're miserable because of the community dynamics at play. In traditional culture, marriage is about social stability. In modern culture, in contrast, which is the West where we live today, marriage is primarily understood through the lens of personal fulfillment. Personal fulfillment. Instead of binding ourselves to the duties of marriage and family for the sake of community, as in traditional culture, in modern culture, marriage is all about individual fulfillment. Marriage is about all of our romantic, sexual, and emotional dreams coming true. It's about finding our one true love and living out our own happily ever after, which is why in the West, so many of our marriages tend to break apart. Because when the hard stuff comes, and it always does, and the fairy tale is shattered, we have a tendency to give up and try again. In modern culture, marriage is chiefly about personal fulfillment. But the Christian understanding of marriage is radically different from both traditional and modern concepts of marriage. It blazes its own unique trail, and there's no better place to see that and understand it than Ephesians chapter 5. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 down to 33. And again, this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 down to 33. Now, we're picking this up in the middle of Paul's train of thought, which starts all the way back in chapter 4. So let me read just a handful of verses to help us get the train of thought, the flow, so we can understand where this passage comes, all right? So I'm going to read just a couple verses here, and then we'll jump in. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, 18 and 21. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, so as Christ does the church, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. This morning, we're going to see the shape of Christian marriage, the calling of Christian marriage, and the purpose of Christian marriage. The shape, calling, and purpose of Christian marriage. All right? Let's bow our heads. Let's jump in and ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we love you. And there are times when we read your word and it doesn't always connect immediately. Father, help us to see your wisdom, see the beauty of how you have made marriage. There's so much confusion in our cultural moment. Give us clarity and give us the courage to follow you no matter what. For it's Christ's sake that we pray. Amen. So first of all, the shape of Christian marriage, the shape of Christian marriage. This passage is the most extensive treatment on the subject of marriage in the Bible. What's remarkable to me is how little this passage actually is talking about human marriage. If you think about it, there's 215 words in this passage in English. Only 100 of them are about human marriage. The majority of the words are about Jesus and his covenant love for his bride, the church. In fact, Paul weaves back and forth between human marriage and the divine love of Christ almost effortlessly. Do you see it in the passage? As if it's one seamless conversation, because it is. You can see it in the verses we just read. The commands to husbands and wives are patterned after Christ and his love for the church. How the love of marriage, as it is described, is likened to the sacrificial, self-giving, and redeeming love of Jesus. How the union of marriage is pointing to the glorious union between Christ and his bride, the church. And the high watermark of this interweaving is found in verses 31 and 32, where Paul quotes from Genesis 2, verse 24, which is from, in the context there, where Adam and Eve meet each other for the very first time in the Garden of Eden, and you have the very first human marriage, and we read, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's a passage that is clearly about human marriage, but then Paul says, verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." Paul's saying this mysterious one flesh union where two become one isn't just about the human institution of marriage. No, it's certainly about that. We're not denying that. But it's not only about that. It's also about something bigger, something grander. It's about Christ and the church. Paul is saying that human marriage is designed to point beyond the earthly and physical to the cosmic and spiritual. That marriage is designed to be a mirror that reflects the covenant devotion of Christ, or better yet, marriage is meant to be a window through which we can glimpse the glories of the love of God, the light streaming in. Now, if you wind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you can see the seeds of Paul's logic even there. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." Now, notice the plurals. Let us make man in our image. Why? What's the plurals? Here you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one triune God, three in persons, one in essence, having a conversation amongst themselves. These three persons, equal in every way and yet distinct and non-replaceable, unity in diversity, having a conversation, resolving to create humanity in their image and likeness. And then you go down to verse 27, and it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So here you have the triune God, who is unity in diversity himself, who creates, who has equality and distinction, right? Who now creates humanity in his image and likeness. And what do you get? You get male and female that he creates in his image. Unity in diversity as God allocates his attributes to this binary pair, each of whom equally possess the image of God, and yet who each are distinctive in their own particular beauties as male and female. And so when Adam sees Eve for the very first time, he says, "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She's just like me, but different. We were made for each other. We belong together. We're family." And he says, and then the Bible says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one." flesh. So this binary pair of image bearers now come together. And as they come together, there is completeness and fullness and wholeness that is reflective of the triune God himself. Unity in diversity.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad that you're joining us today as we unveil how marriage points us to the love of the members of the Trinity and how they have that love for each other. Pastor Philip, we're in the deep end of the pool now because there's so many counterfeits out here about marriage and everybody has a perspective. So help us. Where does a biblical view of marriage bring clarity into all of this chaos of discussion?
Yeah. Well, I like that word counterfeit that you just used because that's what's happening is our culture is counterfeiting marriage and making it their own rather than allowing marriage to be something that God designed and therefore has prerogative to define and give us the contours and instructions that go with it, right? And like any kind of counterfeit, if you're looking at counterfeited currency, right, the way you recognize a counterfeit bill is you have to study the original. And by seeing the original and all of its texture and detail and features, you actually can then more obviously recognize the counterfeit when you see it, right?
Yes.
And so that's why it's so important for us to look at the original, look at the beautiful design of marriage that God has given us, this binary pair, male and female, coming together in covenant union that is reflecting the unity and diversity of our triune God in a human institution, two becoming one flesh, just as God is three persons in one essence. The covenant love of Christ for his church, where he sacrifices and lays down his life for his bride, who is so unlike him and yet will become like him in his love and sanctifying grace. These are beautiful images that help us recognize what the wonder and majesty of marriage is supposed to be. And so then you can start to look at the kinds of things that our culture promulgates. Like, for example, you don't see the kinds of in some of these communities, you don't see the same kind of unity and diversity. You see unity maybe, but you don't have the diversity, the crossing of the gender line between male and female and all the opportunities that are there for mutuality and understanding and self-restraint and self-control and serving one another, because we're not the same male and female. But if you don't have that diversity, it doesn't reflect the Godhead in the same way. It doesn't reflect the difference between the church and Jesus and how that actually bridges over time in terms of the wonder of the gospel of grace. And so that would be a deficiency. Or, for example, in some arrangements, you might not have faithfulness in the same way, exclusiveness, faithfulness, covenant. Because, you know, if you're open to all kinds of different relationships and you're free to just explore things, then you don't have faithfulness. You don't have covenant and promises. You don't have the same commitment. And that is reflective of Christ and his faithfulness and covenant love for us. And so you just see a diminishing and a twisting and a loss of deep meaning and beauty with these counterfeit arrangements. And it's a moving target. You know, just in my lifetime, the way our culture has tried to live out different versions of marriage has changed three or four different times, and I'm not even that old. So this is a moving target in terms of the counterfeits, but the gold standard of the original beautiful template for marriage that God has given us is unchanging, and it's unrivaled in its beauty and its majesty. And so we're right to keep our eyes on the glories of what God has given us in the beauty of marriage.
Wow. You said something, though. I know we can't linger here, but it's because they're male and female, and that difference, it cultivates something that the counterfeits can't.
Yeah.
Did I get that right?
Yeah. So there's something about crossing the gender line that requires that we are patient and we seek to understand, because male and female are different. Our brains are different. Our bodies are different. Our sex drives are different. And so we've got to learn to love and care for and be patient and deferential toward each other. That is intentional. God put marriage together not to be easy, but in order to reveal the kinds of loving self-giving that he has within the Trinity that are reflective in the covenant of Christ in his church and are the very laboratory in which we are being transformed into the image of Christ, because marriage is an environment that's refining and changing us. And so it requires that we love and serve each other in ways that are not natural to us. And so God's intentions are really good in putting male and female together. It's not easy. That's why marriage is so hard. But that's on purpose. And if we ignore that and pretend it's not there and there's not good intention in that, we ignore the beauty of what God's trying to give to us in this good gift of marriage.
There's so much more to this than what people typically think about with marriage. But Pastor Philip, for our listeners, they're saying, okay, so how does this biblical perspective that you laid out, how does that affect my day-to-day interaction with my spouse?
Yeah, I think... Again, remember the model is Christ in the church. And so you look to Christ and you say, well, how has Christ treated me as a member of the bride, the body of Christ? How has Christ loved me? You know, he gave himself for me. He pursued me in love. He was sacrificial. He washed my feet. He laid down his life. He was kind and gentle and patient. He met me in my mess and didn't disparage me, you know, called me out of it, but he also loved me every step of the way, right? And so to love our spouse imperfectly is going to look like that kind of a path, sacrificial, self-giving. The union that we see in marriage and in the Trinity is the goal. We're never going to quite get there, but I ought to know my wife deeply. We ought to know our spouses, what makes them tick, what they want, what they need, their love languages, the best ways to reach their heart, what they're going through. We ought to bear with each other with patience and kindness. So it's very actionable and yet maybe a little overwhelming. And so here's my encouragement. I would just start with one thing. What's one thing I could do to take a step toward my spouse, to show them the love of Christ in a meaningful way? Just one thing. And then do that one thing. And then try another thing. And I think as both spouses move toward each other and toward Christ, that's where the healing, that's where the unity, that's where the mutuality and love are going to start to be reflected.
Next time, we'll look at the dance between husbands and wives and how it reflects Christ. As we pursue Christ-likeness, especially in marriage, I'm reminded of what our pastor emeritus, Pastor Lutzer, likes to say, what God does in us is sometimes more important than what he does for us. That's why we here at Living Hope are offering Pastor Lutzer's brand new book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? Pastor Lutzer explores biblical examples of unexpected answers to prayer so that we can pray like never before. We can find hope in unanswered prayers. A whispered prayer on earth is recorded in heaven and viewed as precious to God. And now, for a limited time, we're offering Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, 60614. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.